This is a Truth For Today tape recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. The date is August 24, 1986. And the topic is 1 Timothy. We have gotten down to verse 15 in the 5th chapter. 1 Timothy 5:15. I'll have to get the verse before so we can go on. Repeat a little bit. Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now that is a condition in the church. Paul is talking about, and I think it's in general, not in a particular group, but in general. And Timothy is to straighten these things out wherever he happens to go, and especially here in the case of Ephesus. I might just speak here on that a little bit. These are commands and ways of living after Acts 28:28. Possibly a year and a half, possibly, after the change of dispensation, when the dispensation of the mystery began. And, of course, we might in our imaginations think that everything changed over all at once, suddenly and so on. Well, the news didn't get around immediately. Although that there had been a change, got around pretty fast because travelers went in and out of Rome, and there were believers who visited Paul's house, and so the word went out. But it could be a matter sometimes of weeks, and maybe in some distant parts might even be months to get there. We have to keep that all in mind. And here's another thing. These folks have been living under a different economy. Many of them Jews, if not most of them, and had been used to their synagogues, and that probably they would want to carry right on over in to the present economy, having their meeting place, meeting together, and so on. There's some indication from history that there may have been a tendency to do that. Now, don't get mixed up in this and think of the book of Revelation, the 2nd and 3rd chapters, are concerning the period in which we now lived. They weren't. They were before Acts 28:28. In fact, quite some time before, because it was written around AD 43. And that'd be several years before 64. About 21 years, you see. So, we want to keep everything in mind and balanced up so we don't get something wrong. And, we have to understand it's going to take these folks who have been used to synagogue meetings and having the law and paying their tithes and looking for the coming of Christ and to set up his kingdom, and all those things have suddenly changed. It's going to take a little bit to get straightened out on that. And so some of this ministry that we have here in the latter part of our Bible is taken up with some of that. Remember that Paul was in prison. And a year and a half or something, he was released. We don't know how long that he traveled and preached. He may have gone to Spain. And then, all at once, he's arrested at Troas and quickly taken to Rome. And it's not likely that he lived very long after he got to Rome. That's a list of the history of it, so keep in mind. So all of these churches here that have heard that there's been a change of dispensation, Acts 28:28, so on, it's going to take them a little while to get used to the new order of things. And, of course, there'll be a tendency for some to cling on to the old order. That'd be natural. And that may explain why some things are as they are today. People want to go back, even clear to Pentecost. Now, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So the folks who have means and can take care of their poor widows, they should do that rather than throwing a burden on the whole assembly. And of course, there's a tendency of people to do that. If they can get something for nothing, why, they are going to try to do it. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And there needed to be a great deal of organization at that time to keep people in the word and in the truth. So there just had to be some organization and rule over them until they could get on their own feet. I don't think we need all of that today. The truth has been known long enough that people should be established in it. Of course, we all very well know that out of Christendom there's a pitiful small number that has a high calling and a hope of being resurrected in heavenly places. They have not yet come to realize the teaching of Paul any more than what all of these folks have. Almost 1900 years and still people haven't learned it. So, remember then to be a little charitable toward these folks who are not very long after this change and they're having trouble with it. For the scripture saith, that's in connection to this verse 17 now, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, of his reward, excuse me. Now, I don't know how you know what muzzle the ox meant. We used to muzzle the horses when we were working in the cornfield, when the corn got up to where they could grab a bite and ruin a stalk by biting the whole top out of it. So we use some chicken wire or something like that, and a stiff wire, and make a round around it, and fix that so to fit over their noses, and have some binder twine or something to reach up over their head, back of their ears, and hold it on. And they couldn't grab anything then to eat it. So that was muzzling. I suppose they did something similar to that back in those days, some way to keep them from eating the corn. Now, the corn, of course, would be the treading out the corn is the wheat, and they trode that out on a threshing floor, either by walking on it or sometimes pulling a rough sort of sled over to help shell out the grain. And sometimes people themselves would just dance around on a threshing floor and tramp out the corn. So they had different ways of doing it, and then they'd take a shovel or something and throw it up in there and let the wind blow the chaff away. And the grain being heavy would drop down on the floor, and finally they could scoop it up and put it in bags and have it keep for to eat. That was something of the times, back in those times. And when I was a youngster, we hadn't advanced too far from that. In fact, we bought a farm back in 1910 that had an old barn on it and had a threshing floor in it yet. Big 2x12 plank with thin boards underneath to keep grains from falling through. And they would put this as the main floor in the barn, and they'd put the grain in there and tramp it out some way, flail it out with a flail, which was a tin stick, and beat it with that. So I've lived right about to that. In fact, I learned how to use a cradle when I was a youngster, which was an improvement over the sickle that they used to use back in the Bible times. Well, I'll just leave all that, but I want you to kind of have an inkling of what is going on, what these words mean. That was the idea. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And that is a pretty good idea. If somebody comes to you and make an accusation against somebody, tell you what they've done and so on, don't be ready to believe it. You just better bring some witnesses. And that's just a good rule. Just tell folks you're not going to believe what they say unless they have some witnesses to prove what they're saying. I've had a lot of supposed secrets to pass along to me about somebody and so on. I forget most of them. Not interested. Then the sin rebuked before all, that others also may fear. So if somebody has done something that is way out of order, it's just a pretty good idea to tell the whole group about it, rebuke them before the group, so that others will be careful they don't get into it. Now remember, these are rules in an early church, as we would call it, who didn't have the local authorities, so on like we have today, to take care of things. And so a lot of that had to be taken care of in the group itself. So keep that in mind as we're reading through these things in 1 Timothy. For we have a different time, a different way of living than they did then, and these things may not all apply. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's very good advice. Just be careful not to show any preference for anybody. And don't do anything but partiality, but be equal with all of them. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be too swift to hail somebody in for misdemeanor. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Along with that, folks, a little something for you to think on. People are known by the company that they keep. But actually, I'm talking now to young folks especially, it can do you more harm to associate with a careless Christian than it would be with unbelievers. I'll think that over. I made that statement. You think it over, see whether it's true or not. So we have to be careful of believers that we associate with, or it might mar our testimony even more than associating with unbelievers. Drink no longer water, that is, water only, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I don't know whether this is a prescription from Dr. Luke or not. It says use a little wine, you see, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. No doubt that means it's, you could use that wine in the water. That's the way we would do. And since there were bugs in the water in those days, all often, open wells and so on, it probably did bother Timothy if he had a stomach that wasn't too strong. And so here is a suggestion. This is still true today, that if we have an uncertain water supply, not sure of it in traveling, especially in foreign land, a little bit of water, a little bit of wine added to the water will do. I can remember way back around 1910 that water supplies weren't too reliable in all the states we go to, and my father and my uncle, my mother's brother, took a trip, and they took a whiskey bottle along, and each pint of water that they drank, they added a teaspoonful of the whiskey. Well, that wasn't enough to hurt him any, but it did kill all the bugs, and they didn't have any trouble. And at that time, my traveling and going around to places like that gave people a lot of stomach trouble because of the bugs in the water. I'm bringing that in to show that this is not an excuse for people to be drinking wine, because we have pretty good water supplies nowadays, and there isn't any necessity for that. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and that are otherwise cannot be hid. And There's truth in that. We sometimes see things that are going on in our communities, know what it is, things that maybe the authorities are a little bit slow to get a hold of sometimes. And so it is here in this, he's talking about here, accepting it. The church is again responsible in his time a great deal for the rebuking of people who sin rather than take them before the judges of the law. All right, we're ready for the last chapter, chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now you can see that these who are under the yoke are bond servants. They've been bought. They're slaves. A man might have bond servants in his house. He might also have some hired servants. And there'd be a difference. Now you have a little of this in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, so some of this is going back to the same place. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Well, I suppose in a society today that we shouldn't make any difference in our service under any circumstances. If we're hired to do a job, do the best we can and let go at that. I'm not showing any partiality or anything like that. Of course, I know there are times when we have a good boss, as we say, or master, that we can step aside and do something extra for him without any extra pay. We can do that. That's all right. And it's his privilege, too, to pay us for a little something extra we have done. If he wants to, that's his privilege. And those are all good business practices and can be kept within that. It doesn't come within any our church rules or anything like that today, excepting our just our own personal behavior out in the world. And if we behave ourselves as Christians ought to, we can get the respect of the world. But if we just behave ourselves like the rest of the world does, why? We don't have any witness and no respect. And the people are watching. They're looking to see whether you're living what you profess. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't have anything to do with them. Well, there have been many battles of words over the past centuries among what we call religious groups, whether to call them Christians or not. Well, there was some good done in some areas because by these debates and so on, there was truth brought out that people could notice. On the other hand, there were hard feelings and a breaking of the unity and splitting up into parties so that there couldn't be one good big effort of working to make known the gospel. And Paul said at one time that it's needful that there be divisions to show forth that which is genuine. And so there's a truth too. So individually, we should keep ourselves out of all disputing and all of this quarreling and so on, not taking any sides. But mind our own business and teach the truth. And let the other folks mind their own business and have their own destiny. In general. Now, of course, If somebody comes to you and wants to know about things, then that's an entirely different proposition. Then's a chance to give a testimony and tell them the truth. And that is one of the best ways at heart. When somebody asks a question, and you remember it in the Lord's ministry quite often, one of his discourses would be set off by somebody asking a question. And I've had that happen many, many hundreds of times in my own ministry. And it gives one then a chance to start and tell something which we ordinarily be rather afraid to approach it just right off without any warning and so on, because it might not be ready for it. So when people are good and ready and have a question, then there's the opportunity, and we shouldn't miss any of those either. Those are golden opportunities. Well, just some thoughts along the line. Well, I make so many comments along the line that sometimes I about lose my place. But I think we said that godliness with contentment is great gain, did we not? And there's nothing like contentment. Just to be able to enjoy what you have and not be wishing and wanting and working for something more. And all too often, we can prove to be great fools in that area. Do you remember the picture in the old readers of years ago of the dog going across a log with a good morsel of meat in his mouth, and he sees another dog down in the water, his reflection, and has some meat in his mouth, and he wants that too. So he makes a grab for that, and it's only a mirage. He lost what he had. Men are prone to do that very thing. Silly, like the dog. To hold on to what he had at the time. Not trying to get somebody else's. Well, that's a crude illustration, maybe in a way, but it does illustrate human nature and dog nature too. And so, there is contentment in the Christian life. Have food and raiment. Why, we can be content. We can work out the rest. But they that will be rich, who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All too often that happens. And like the dog, they get so greedy that they lose what little they have. And so that drives them to destruction and perdition more ways than one. Of course, in this world, it's, I guess, dog eat dog, as they sometimes say. We have to be careful. I'm not saying that a person shouldn't lay up something for the future. I'm not saying that. One can be temperate. And it is a good idea for the Christian to lay up a little nest egg that will keep him when he's older, if he doesn't have children to do that or something like that. And nowadays, you can't be too sure that they will do it. And so I would say, in general, that it's a good idea to lay up a little something, a savings or something that would give an income then of interest that might keep them their old age. Well, that's just general advice. That won't hit every situation, of course. But that's just general good advice. We're living in a different situation entirely what it was in the time of Paul. We have a different financial system. We have other opportunities and so on. And a person can live his Christian life and give his testimony at the same time, lay up a little for himself too. And, of course, some are unfortunate. And they need our help and sympathy. For the love of money is the root Our companion Bible has a correction on that, which is right. It's a root. For the love of money is a root of all evil. Evil has more than one root. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetous. Being covetous and being disappointed, a terrible thing to happen in a man's life. Just better not to start. Now, of course, the word covet, its basic meaning back in the commandments was wanting what somebody else has. Coveting your neighbor's wealth and also his wife and so forth. And that particular kind of wanting things is wrong, of course. And so, the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They started to get dishonest. When a man does that, he loses the joy of his salvation. First thing you know, he's out. And then pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All too often, that happens. They make a big grab. They gamble, in a way. Making a good investment is all right. It isn't just a pure gamble of speculation. There are some things we know are going to turn out pretty well. But there are some schemes of men that only the men at the top ever get rich. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now those are things to follow after. Put that down on a piece of notepaper and tack it up near the door and look at it once in a while. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Six things here again. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, here's a little different usage of this word. And a man is to lay hold on eternal life. I wonder what he means by that. Well, it is something that's in our possession, if we believe. It says, fight the good fight of faith, and faith brings eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Yes, that is sometimes a little bit of a puzzle here, but we do find these words used in a little variety of meanings. Now, eternal is age-abiding, something that lasts. Eternal comes from the Latin word eternus, which means an age. And, of course, life can mean a present possession. It can mean a hope in the future. A life in the future, it can also mean just resurrection. It all depends on the context. But lay hold on eternal life. That would be to lay hold on everything that has to do with that eternal life. I suspect that's a pretty good way of bunching up together, making a total. Whereunto thou art also called. Called unto eternal life. And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, he's been telling Timothy so many things to do all through here, we've just about forgotten what Timothy might be doing. And here, Paul is giving him some praise, what he has been doing, faithfulness and so on. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And he's going to give him a charge. And we find in the next verse what it is. But it is God who quickeneth all things, that is, all things that have life, he's given life to it, whether they be dead or alive. And he says he gives him charge before God and also before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, following his example. Do you remember that? Pilate asked him who he was and what he was and so on. The Lord answered him. Witnessed a good confession. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. Pilate had just about given his hat if he had one. Men weren't wearing hats yet in those days. If he could have just let Christ loose. But he had the Jews hounding him. He had his position to maintain. He was a Roman. And was weak. Even if his wife warned him against having anything to do with that fellow still, he let them take him out and crucify him. He says, before all of these, I charge thee to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this commandment to fight the good fight of faith. To do that, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the word appearing, the hope for today, the Epiphania. Not the parousia, or the coming of presence as we have in the kingdom hope, the age throughout Acts. And which, that is referring to Jesus Christ, we will say who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Another one of his doxologies. Paul just comes to a place sometimes that he has to just express himself. And here he came to a climax in his speaking about the faithfulness and all of that, and so he had to say these words. Now the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show who is a blessed and only potentate. Remember, this word potentate comes from potens, which means power. We get the word potential from it. He is the blessed and only potentate, the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That is, taking in more territory, by far, than just the dispensation of mystery. He might have added there, head of the church, which is his body. He could have done that all right, but that wasn't in that particular context. And this is the one who only has immortality. Now, just wait a minute. In the first place, we have to combat the error that men are immortal or have immortal souls, that God can't kill them. That's the popular idea today, teaching. Well, could we say that God the Father has immortality? Would that be a right term? I don't think that mortal or immortal, either one, could apply to him in any way. So the Lord Jesus Christ who died and is risen again, has immortality. And we find from all the promises made and so on that those who believe in him are raised from the dead and given immortality. In other words, no man ever will have any immortality until he's raised from the dead. And today, Christ only has been raised from the dead, first fruits of them asleep, the first begotten among the dead. And so it's true then what Paul says here, that he only has immortality so far. Remember that those that believe, John 3:16, can be said to have everlasting life, but it doesn't say to have immortality yet. To have everlasting life and have a resurrection, then to have immortality. Not till then. Well, that is a comforting truth. So much better than the myths and the ideas and crazy things that men have to say and teach. The Bible has pure truth, and we can accept it better than you can the sayings of men any day, and the lies of Satan as well. Now, Satan says you don't really die. That's what he said to Eve, and he said, you shall not surely die. Implying that she had a life in her that God could not extinguish. And that's what's taught today. Well, that's the thing that men should look for and strive for, is a resurrection to life, immortality. That's what they should look for. Well, I imagine that you may wonder why that we have King of Kings here. Remember that kingdom in relation to God in Christ is everything that they have the rule over. And that includes the dispensation of mystery. And in Colossians that is recognized that the dispensation of mystery is also a part of the great kingdom of God, which is universal and unending. It says there that we have been rescued from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And of course, the kingdom of his dear son is everything he has to rule over, which includes the church, which is his body. Sometimes we get tangled up in words and miss the truth. Now, who only has immortality? We have to repeat that and be sure that we get that in our heads. Nobody, absolutely nobody, has immortality yet, except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that's the truth. He's the only one that's been raised from the dead. He's dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Well, just that blaze of light that came up from heaven on the Damascus Road blinded Saul. And probably that was tempered a great deal. For it had been the glorious light that had consumed him. And when they had the light there at the Garden of Eden, the blazing sword and so on, that couldn't show all of the light and the power of God. It was only just limited. And the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And sometimes the light that shined by night to show Israel the way in the wilderness. A pillar of light. But to any of their enemies who were trying to follow him, like the Egyptians, it was a dark cloud in the darkness. That was the other side of it. Charge them that be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or share their goods, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There you've got it again. And this is some of the final words being spoken to Timothy here in this particular epistle. He wrote another one to him later on, after he's in prison again, 2 Timothy. And the tone of it is, I think, quite a bit different from this one. But it does have a great tone of joy, even at that. And then finally, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition to science, falsely so-called, evolution, all that sort of thing, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, we'll spend a little time on this epistle to 1 Timothy. At first sight, going through it and so on, we are like some of the great theologians, they are so-called at least. We have a little trouble fitting it in. But we can see that this is the early days of the Church of the Dispensation of the Mystery, setting things in order. Probably the first rules we really have set out in writing like this. There is some repetition of it in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, but not like you have here. So I think we can trust to the order of them in that sequence without much trouble. I know people have been bothered with this epistle to Timothy, thinking it goes back too far for us today. But like I said, it's back in the babyhood of the church, which is the body of Christ, so to speak, on here on the earth, from the human standpoint. And so they needed some of these things. In the epistles to the Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, there's much more being said about mature people, mature Christians, and so on, and not too much given to us about the weak ones and the beginning ones and so on. So this fits in very well, too, to take up that place. Now, I think that's enough. Maybe I said too much. I don't know. I might say here, they said science, so-called. A lot of what is called science today is simply speculation. Your note in your companion Bible reminds you of that. So I would end this up like Paul ends the letter, grace be with thee. Dear Father, we are thankful for this writing we have, showing the problems of the early church and how to settle them, the behavior among those of white faith, behavior before the world, all these practical things which we have as problems yet today. Thankful for the hope of eternal life springing up, and also that we have a glorious Lord with all of the qualities of the Godhead in Him. We do ask you to guide and direct in all of these studies that people may be benefited, put their affection on things above, and that they may give Christ the honor through Christ we ask. Amen.